Well, today we resume our studies and our sermons through 1 Corinthians. I will be teaching as well as preaching today. And today we're going to take a closer look at some of what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Corinthian church and what the Lord has to say to us about the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Those distributed by the Spirit, those distributed by the Lord. You can see that there in verses 8 through 10, some of these gifts are mentioned. And then in verses 28 through 30, some of those who are gifted, some other gifts are mentioned as well. Well, today the focus is going to be on the first four in verses 8 and 9. And you can tell there's more to come. But there's a lot of confusion about this. And so sometimes we need to slow down and teach a bit and to take our paces through this. Most of us here know that there's quite a bit of discussion as well as confusion about this topic, about these gifts and about the working of the Holy Spirit. Some churches and some traditions seem to emphasize, or according to some, overemphasize the gifts. And other churches and traditions seem to minimize, or according to some, neglect or ignore them entirely. Both are saying we go to the Bible. Both are saying we have our verses, and then they're lobbed back and forth. Interesting. Gifts of grace being dealt with in that way. There are accusations that are out there. Some people accuse neglect. Some people accuse that those who supposedly neglect the spiritual gifts, even if they have different ways of interpreting the Scriptures, they will accuse those who supposedly neglect these gifts with unfaithfulness to the Lord or unfaithfulness to the Word of God. Other people that are not so charismatic, as the term is used these days, may accuse the others of wrong interpretation, wrong expectations, misuse of the gifts, and on it goes. There can be, and there has been, abuses in both directions. I thought about sharing some stories. No, maybe in the future. There has been and can be squabbling over this from either direction. Sadly, the usual result of these differences and disputes is a result that looks like people taking up various sides separated by a chasm, a divide, a Grand Canyon. Some seem to be all about the Holy Spirit. Other churches and traditions seem to not say much at all about the Holy Spirit. Some will say that these gifts mentioned here, every one of them, in the way that they were used then, are for today, for you. And they must be practiced if you are to be a faithful church. Others will say, no, not all of them, and not in this way. And I know that some of the things that I'll be teaching, perhaps this week and maybe in the weeks to come, may cause some people to, I'm not quite sure that I see it that way. What we need to remember is that we're dealing with the charismata, charis being the Greek word for grace. These are gifts of grace. And it is a contrary approach to be contentious when dealing with the gifts of grace. However, that doesn't mean we can avoid contentiousness, but that doesn't mean we don't have convictions, and our convictions must be rooted in the Word of God. And so, according to our tradition and the teaching you will hear, you'll hear a position that says, no, these aren't practiced in that way today. So some will immediately close the shutters and draw the curtains. Don't need to do that. Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. So we're going to do some basic points right now, some basic points, and I'm going to call this some basic points about everyone. Some basic points about everyone. We need to have these clear. Everyone in the Corinthian church is of the Spirit. That is, they are pneumatikos. They are of the pneuma. Everyone in the Corinthian church, everyone in this church, as a child of God, is of the Spirit. You belong to the Spirit of God. You belong to the Holy Spirit. Everyone. You can't just say, well, this person's very spiritual. And remember, people are using that word in all kinds of ways today with soup labels and just about anything. And somebody's accused or considered to be very spiritual because they don't say much or that they hum a lot or they do certain things. And they'll go, oh, that person's very spiritual. Well, that's not the way Paul uses the word here. He's referring to the body of Christ as of the Spirit, of the pneuma, of the Holy Spirit. So everyone in the Corinthian church is of the Spirit. Next, everyone who is of the Spirit makes the basic confession, Jesus is Lord. Everyone who is of the Spirit, everyone who is of the pneuma, makes the confession, Jesus is Lord, and does this by the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you just gin up on your own. Next, everyone in the Corinthian church and here in this congregation has some manifestation of the Spirit, has some appointment by the Holy Spirit, has some provision by the Holy Spirit. You may not know precisely what that is. It may not be as mature as it will be. You may be in a particular season of life right now where that which you find yourself driven toward, interested in, it may not be the time for you to start exercising that in the way the Lord intends in the future. But everyone here in the body of Christ has some manifestation of the Spirit. You can't say, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. Next, everyone in the Corinthian church and here in this church has been baptized by the Spirit and is assumed to act like it. Or the congregation is assumed to have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're supposed to act like it. Okay? Everyone. Next, everyone in the church, each one of you, ought to know that you cannot do it all by yourself. Everyone in the church ought to know that they cannot do it by themselves. There's more general. We are placed in a body, and the body is supposed to work together. And even with your physical body, maturation is needed. What you could do as an 18-year-old with arms and hands, you could not necessarily do as a 3-year-old with your arms and hands. Maturation is required. We are placed in the body, in a body, and the body is supposed to work together. Not one of us can do it alone. My arm cannot say to that suitcase, pick it up, I need a hand. And then if it's across the room, I need the feet to get over there. And before that, I need the eyes to see it. And I might need, especially if I'm a young man, I might need mother or father to say, hey, Jeff, can you go pick up that suitcase? I needed ears to hear that. There are different limbs and organs in a body, and these are to behave according to their appointed function. Ears cannot see, and kidneys cannot make omelets. Now, coming to worship. Because of this, everyone is gifted, everyone is of the Spirit. No one here, and here's a point of application already, no one here should be walking in the door, coming to worship on this, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, and say, you know what? What am I going to get out of this? How are you here to serve me? You know what? Churches will go gangrene with that kind of an attitude. And Paul is actually dealing with this very attitude because there was this prioritization going on. And yeah, tongues were way up there, the speaking gifts, the supposedly glamorous gifts. And so some people were pulling back into a little corner going, I have nothing to offer. But other people were thinking they could walk in and say, you know what? And it's the wrong attitude about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts to be able to say, you know what? What is it you're going to do for me? God gives us gifts so that we can serve one another. Coming to worship is not all about me and what I can get out of it. Different people, different functions, different gifts, ministries, activities, and some examples are provided in our passage today. And the first gift is this, the Holy Spirit. The first gift is the Holy Spirit. And if that does not humble us, I don't know what will. Imagine the stark, stunning, sinful irony of taking pride in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the first gift. Next, there are lists here, and you know what? These are not complete lists. These are not complete lists. The order, when Paul gives lists of gifts, the order is not the same. One would think that if these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they would always be the same. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and then later in the chapter, there's a diversity. And then when Paul speaks of the gifts in Romans 12, the list is different. And then again in Ephesians 4, we've just read this list, word of wisdom, word of knowledge and faith and gifts of healing and workings of powers, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and then that which pertains to tongues. Later on in this chapter, it'll be apostles and then prophets, teachers. These are the people who are gifted. Miracles. Are they miracle workers? Gifts of healing, helps, administrations. These are people as well. Varieties of tongues. In Romans 12, prophecy is mentioned, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing of mercy. Ephesians 4, apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then pastors and teachers, and some say pastors and teachers go together, same line. Why? Is this just a jumble? Is Paul just throwing stuff on the wall? No. It's to show the diversity and the dependence. There's a diversity. The Spirit of God manifests Himself according to the Lord's desire and according to the needs of a particular congregation. As well as there's a dependence. Those who speak may not be those who can exercise mercy in the same way. And you can say, oh, fault. No, it's the way that the Lord has organized the body. By the way, this is to keep us from putting the Holy Spirit under our control. And that seems to be one of the other issues. People say, okay, here are these spiritual gifts. There, where are you? And then we're going, I'm not sure where I fit in that. We have to learn not just from the words of Scripture, but from the structure of Scripture, the way that the Word of God comes to us. The lists vary. The Holy Spirit is not under our control. Again, every gift is charismatic. The Greek word is charismata, for gift. Every gift is charismatic. And some people, especially over the last 20, 30 years, will speak of the charismatic gifts. And I'd like to say, well, would a charismatic gift be the gift of helps or administration? Oh, I'm actually referring, they may say, I don't want to put words in, they may say, well, I'm actually referring to tongues and prophecy or the interpretation of tongues or miracles or healings. That's the charismata. That's where the action is. Now, every one of the gifts is charismata. Every one. All right. Here we are. In verses 8, we're going to focus on 8 and 9, and I'm going to tell you that I get the idea in the Bible that spiritual gifts are distinct from our natural gifts. They are distinct from our natural giftedness or our natural abilities. That doesn't mean, however, that the Spirit of God does not take what we might consider to be a natural gift or an ability and hone, shape, and sanctify. These that are mentioned here are spiritual in that they are given by the Holy Spirit. All right. One more little point before we take a look at the first four. And it's this. There is a sense in which each one of these gifts is normal, natural, ordinary. If you just take the idea of what's mentioned, they're regular, they're doable, and they're present for all in the church. But that's not what Paul's referring to here. I'll explain this in a moment. I want you just to walk along with me. What Paul is referring to here is that which is beyond the ordinary or the normal or the regular. So we're going to look at these words. We're going to look at these manifestations, these activities of the Holy Spirit. And we're first of all going to see how, you know what, that's pretty normal right there. What that those words mean. And we're going to see how that's true for all of us. But that's not what Paul's referring to here. He's referring to a particular provision by the Holy Spirit or an appointment by God for people to do this. At least then, some will say, and for today. The last one we look at today, gifts of healing, you're going to begin to see, wait a minute, maybe there is a transition. Maybe there is a difference between what was being done then and what we should expect today. Well, without any further ado, let's go ahead and look at word of wisdom, the very first one there in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom. All right. This is, in a sense, you could expect this to be true of all of us. Why? We are to not be foolish. We are to be wise. Okay, we're to be wise. We teach our children. We discipline them to drive out foolishness so that foolishness is removed from them so that they become wise. We are, according to our Lord's words, all of us, every one of us, is to be as wise as a serpent. Be as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Every one of us. You, all of us. We are to pray for wisdom. We are to seek wisdom. We are to pursue wisdom. And we are, according to Psalm 90, every one of us supposed to present to the Lord hearts of wisdom. So here's this spiritual gift mentioned, the word of wisdom. Well, we're all supposed to be wise. So this must be something more. Also, Proverbs chapter 2 says that the Lord gives wisdom. Well, the Lord gives wisdom. You pray for wisdom? James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And you know what? The Lord will give you wisdom without mockery. He's not going to say, oh, you again. I've been waiting for you to ask. The Lord doesn't do that because He gives wisdom. Everyone. So this must mean something more. Well, let me give you some hints. This is Solomonic, and there's something more than Solomon here. Someone greater than Solomon here. This is Solomonic, and yet greater than Solomon. Solomon was known for his wisdom. In our gospel lesson today, the queen of the south traveled from a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Her conclusion was, yes, wow, right. Amazing. Solomon was gifted with wisdom in astonishing measure. Remember the dispute over the child? It's my child, well, let's cut the baby in half. And the mother said, no, no, no. So Solomon says, it's your baby. People say, wow, it's just astonishing wisdom. This was more than his natural ability. We know from the scriptures that this wisdom was given by God, a gift from God. Jesus modeled this wisdom perfectly. Some would try to lure Jesus into a debate, a dispute, a squabble, into a particular problem to test him. They would do so with questions, with contradictions, and Jesus' wisdom would sniff that out and put them on their heels. Hint. All of these are found in Jesus. Hint. When we come to the next chapter, which is connected to this, on love, all of this is connected with Jesus and His people. The Spirit of God equips, gifts the church, at least then, with some who are marked by this word of wisdom. What is this word of wisdom as a provision by the Holy Spirit? It is this. It's the application of knowledge. If you picture knowledge here, it is knowledge taken and applied to particular situations. These are those who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to sort through and grab what needs to be grabbed. And each one of us, if we stop for just a moment, we're already doing it right now. You're thinking, I think I've met people like that. It's as if this is still present in some sense. This is more than knowledge. This is knowledge applied. It is applied by someone who is marked by the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How is this seen? This is seen when clarity is brought to and through a confused situation. When someone shines light, that's the terminology we'd use. You know what? You just shine some light into this situation. Literally, this is a logos, or an utterance of wisdom. So you have this interaction. I don't know what to do here. And somebody speaks a word of wisdom into the situation, and all of a sudden the lights click on. So this is an idea of somebody speaking into someone's life, perhaps through counseling or guidance. And everybody is wanting to say, this is still present today. Yeah, on some level, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the first one, word of wisdom. Next, a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. First of all, everyone. Everyone. Everyone is supposed to, according to Simon Peter, here's the benediction, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in the church is to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. We are to grow in knowledge. We are not only to be known by the Lord, we are to be those who know the Lord. We are to know and sing His precepts and His commands and His statutes. The Spirit of God is kind enough to provide those who are, to use the language of Jesus in Matthew 13, who are like scribes. And the scribes, in this case, are like householders who bring out of their treasure things both old and new. Sometimes you're around a scribe type of person. Somebody who really gets the Scriptures. And Jesus says, you know what that scribe is like? He's like somebody who owns a house and he goes up into his attic or into his garage. You wait right here. I got something to show you. And he brings something out of his treasure, both old and new. And we're going, fascinating. But there's something more here. It's all related, of course. There's something more here. These are given precise insights into God's Word such that others may respond, I never saw that before. They are gifted as skilled teachers, precise of mind, precise of understanding. They teach and others learn. Now, as this is given by the Holy Spirit, it is more than just someone who knows a lot about the Bible. Remember, Satan quoted Scripture? Satan knows the Bible full well. And Simon Peter also says that false teachers twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. What are they doing with the Scriptures? They spend a lot of time with the Scriptures, so they take them. This gift of the Holy Spirit is more than just someone who knows a lot about the Bible. This is not about a person who always wins at Bible trivia or who aces the Bible category on Jeopardy. This is something that is related to the discerning of spirits, which we shall take a look at later, not today. This is a point of knowledge that someone would not normally possess or come to on their own. A point of knowledge that someone would not come to on their own. You know what this does? This strikes at and shatters hypocrisy. Example. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, Acts chapter 5, and he kept back a portion of the proceeds, and his wife was also aware of it. And he brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? How'd you know that? Immediately, Ananias, he's got the ping pong match. How does he know? Does he really? Is he calling him? Because he's a liar. This is what liars do. Do you catch me on this? While it remained, Peter continues, was it not your own? And after it was sold, why was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in, same question, same result. It's a word of knowledge. Some people are trying to say, well, surely this still happens today. Well, you know, when you look ahead, in some sense, but is it exactly what was going on there? More on that in the future. Next is faith. Faith. And everyone here is going, okay, Pastor, I know where you're going. This is true of everyone. Right. But here Paul is speaking of a specific gift, a particular provision of the Holy Spirit. So here we are. For everyone. Faith. Everyone in the church is considered a believer, unless they prove otherwise. And to be a believer means you have faith. You have faith. If you have faith, you are a believer. Faith is a gift from God. And it is that which shows the initial distinction between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. Who has faith? Who doesn't? Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted to believe. Christians, in whom do you believe? The children of God are made alive through the gift of faith. They each say, every one of the children of God say, I believe. They say, Jesus is Lord. Some may have weak faith, new faith, shaken faith, or stirred faith. But all of them have faith. Some may even say, as one daddy said long ago in the Gospels, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith, and I need faith here. Those who do not have faith cannot see or understand or embrace what you do. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that you will not boast. Everyone in the church has faith. Everyone in the church is to experience the growing of faith by the Holy Spirit. And you know how that happens? The Spirit of God is working in your lives, convicting you, pointing things out. Common operations of the Spirit, helping you grow in faith. However, there is something more here. This refers to a particular provision or a manifestation of the Spirit to some which is above and beyond that which is present for all the children of God, above and beyond all believers. Not of yourselves. You can't boast. You can't even boast of saving faith. This gift of faith, what are you supposed to do? Spirit of God gave it to me, so look at me. No room for that. So what is it? At the very least, it's this. It's a sincere, sold out, ready, trusting, waiting on the Lord, no matter what the circumstance. And when we're honest, we can say, you know what, I can relate that I don't have that all the time. Matthew Henry said it well. To be enabled to trust God in any emergency and to go on in the way of their duty and own and profess the truth of God. We're going, okay. This is like Moses who forsook Egypt. And he endured as, according to Hebrews, seeing him who is invisible. It looks crazy. No, I mean, Moses, what are you doing? And Noah, you're a nut. What are you doing? In more recent times, this would be William Wilberforce. This would be Wilberforce. Stop. You go, no, there's something. It's Bonhoeffer. George Mueller. And the martyrs. There's something more here. Let me tremblingly suggest that what's going on here in this word faith actually refers to prayer. I tremblingly suggest that this is prayer and prayerfulness, and that our loving Lord kindly provides and guides certain of His servants to a keeping watch in and through prayerfulness, which is extraordinary. The Scriptures commonly associate prayer with faith and faith with prayer. Let me remind you, shake the rust off. The disciples encounter a boy who is throwing himself to his father's dismay in and out of the fire. And Jesus answers and says, because the disciples ask, how come we couldn't take care of this? How come we couldn't heal him? Jesus says, this kind comes out only by fasting and prayer. Man, you didn't have enough faith. Jesus says, ask anything in my name. If you have faith like a baby little seed, this mountain of Jerusalem, this Mount Zion, will be cast into the sea being the Gentile. Do you believe my promises? Do you believe my word to be fulfilled? James 4, what is the source of quarrels among you? You know what? You know why you quarrel, squabbling? It's because you're filled with lusts. And you know what? That's what, by the way, every quarrel in the congregation is because somebody's got a lust over something else. I want this, you want that, squabble, squabble, squabble. But James goes on. What is the source of quarrels among you, James 4? Is it not your lusts which wage war in your members? You do not have because you do not ask. James 5, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Take a look at Job, his patience. How about Elijah? James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And don't waver. Don't be like a ship on the sea or a cork in the bathtub. Because we look at this, we go, you know, there's something distinctive here. All of us have faith, but there's something distinctive here. And now all of you are asking about what's coming in the future. Let's go to the last one. Gifts of healings. Here you're going to begin to see some of the transition. And yes, there's a transition with these others too. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and that kind of faith, there's going to be a transition. There is and there will be. Gifts of healing. What do we have here? Plural, plural. More than one. Gifts, plural. Healings, more than one. Various kinds of healings. Various kinds of gifts. One writer, David Pryor, said this, Paul is not referring to the gift of healing. That's what you hear about today, by the way. That guy's got the gift of healing, or that lady's got the gift of healing. Paul is not talking about the gift of healing, Pryor says, or the healing ministry. He is encouraging the Corinthians to expect many different ways in which God in His sheer grace gives healing of all kinds to different people, relationships, and even situations. We sometimes become so narrow in our focus, it's like we're looking through a straw. Oh, that's healing. I've got it now. I've understood it. Done. Close the book. What's for supper? And that's not the way we should do this. We know that we need that there are healings that are required in various relationships. Our own salvation is considered. Our own forgiveness of sins is considered a healing. All right. In doing this and saying it this way, gifts of healings, you know what the Lord is doing here? It's removing the focus from the individual so that the individual can't be saying, you just come see me. I got this one. No. This is a perfect example of how spiritual gifts are for others and not for the person. You know who's getting the gift of healing? It's the person who needs to be healed. Not the person supposedly wielding the power. Because they're really not. Now, what about all of us now? Let's deal with this. That's a bit of the clarification. What about all of us? Here we are. Each one of us, even right now, look at this. The fact that your children are sitting here and that you're hugging your children, caring for them right here. Each one of us right now is experiencing the sustaining mercy of the Lord. And you know, we're experiencing it through the prevention or recovery from illnesses, even at times from diseases, sometimes completely. Still happens. Sometimes through treatment. There is much, so much that we do not know. And this runs contrary to the priests of our day in their white lab coats who can figure everything out. You know, there's so much that we don't know. Surgeons will say this. Physicians will say this. Whew, it's beyond me. There is so much we do not know and so much that we are protected from. And some of this is woven into our very bodies. It's true for all of us. How about the troopers of the white blood cells? Our kidneys, our skin, our hair, or our senses, these work to protect us from damage or illness. There is so much that we are preserved from, and we don't even know about it. Moms and dads at nighttime lay their little ones down or praying for them, go to the other room and they pray, Lord, her life is in your hands. Protect and preserve. It's true of all of us. And yet there's something distinctive when it comes to healings in the Bible. Jesus, he performed remarkable healings. He even raised the dead. He granted sight to the blind. Never happened back then. Who received sight in the Old Testament? Only when the light of the world came did somebody... Boop. That's why people are saying, Messiah, son of David, amazing, remarkable. Healings. Yes, these may be joined with the next category that we'll look at either next week or a few weeks from now. The working of miracles, because they're miraculous. The workings of powers. Why? Because they display a power which is beyond us. How many times have you prayed when you've heard of some news, Lord, we actually pray for you to remove that, but miraculously remove it, or may it even be a misdiagnosis. There's so much we don't know. We are weak. There's a power beyond us. Is anyone here is ever of a loved one? Maybe yourself. Desperately ill. And you cry out to the Lord for healing. So much. It's beyond, I can't do this. By the way, the Messiah, Jesus, his ministry was expected to have signs, powers to confirm his ministry. Oh, we're starting to get a hint now of what's going on. We need to start learning to read the Bible as it was given to us in the time it was given to us. Jesus' ministry was a healing type ministry. Surely he bore our sicknesses in his body on the tree. And then he'd walk into a particular area and he'd heal everyone and he'd remove demons. Get out of here now. And the demons would start to talk. Shh, no, you can't even talk. Get out. People are going, oh. He even took all those demons out, put them in pigs. Amazing. Same with the apostles too. Paul spoke of the signs of an apostle accompanying him. And you know what he called those signs? The signs of an apostle? He called these things signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He said to the Corinthian church, he said, you know what, I was with you, the signs of an apostle were with me. Why was he so distinctive? Peter's shadow in Acts chapter 5 led to healings. There were people taking sick people on litters, on pallets as they were, or carrying them, and as Peter would walk by, they wanted his shadow just to cross over the sick person. That's miraculous. That's amazing. Where's that happening today? God still heals, but does he heal like that? God still gives knowledge, but is it like that? God still gives wisdom, but is it like... Sometimes Peter would just speak a word. Remember that there was that 40-year-old man who couldn't walk. He's on the steps of the temple at the gate called Beautiful. Something beautiful is getting ready to happen. Peter walks by and the guy says, hey, he's asking for money. Peter says, hey, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold. But you know what I do have? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Ankle bones start working, legs pops up. Oh, it's just crazy. Shows up in the temple. How'd this happen? Guy said something to me. Jesus will sometimes just say something. Sometimes take spit and mud and... That's not happening. By the way, sometimes in Acts chapter 19, fabric from the Apostle Paul be taken. And you know what that was called in Acts 19? An unusual miracle. Today we have people saying, that's the way it ought to be. But the Bible calls that an unusual miracle. Okay, we've walked through this. I'm going to come in for a landing. I'm going to show something of the differences going on here. There's a sense in which this is part of the life of the body of Christ. We're to be people of wisdom. We're to be people of knowledge. We're to be people of faith. And we trust the Lord who holds our lives in His strong hands, even when it feels like it's just a thread. We trust the Lord for healing. But there's something distinctive going on here as well. But you know, there's something else distinctive about healing, and every one of you knows this as you're reading your Bible. And much of this will apply to next week or 3 weeks from now on miraculous powers, the miracles. It doesn't always happen. When did it happen? Why did it happen? And what was going on? Here we are. Look at just healings, the gifts of healings. You all know this already. It was not always and for all people, even then. And here, in this particular instance, we're beginning to see some of the change. It is not correct for some to claim that the New Testament was filled always and all times with miracles, the miraculous, and healing gifts. The way that some traditions speak, they would have you believe that if this is not happening for you in the way that it happened then for them, that God is not active or that you are doing something wrong so as to prevent God from moving or mingling freely as He would want to move. Even by the time of the apostolic age, which is what? Pentecost in 30 AD to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the apostolic age. That's the age people say, are you an apostolic church? Not like that. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Apostolic age. There were, even from that time, from Pentecost in 30 AD to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there were changes that happened. Let me give you a few instances. Recently in our Bible study through Philippians, Epaphroditus, a messenger from the church in Philippi, was sent to Paul in prison, Ephesus prison. Epaphroditus was sent. You know what happened to Epaphroditus? He became sick, almost to the point of death. Paul couldn't heal him. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus. I thought you had the signs of an apostle. No. Didn't always happen that way. Trophimus. According to 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I left Trophimus in Miletus because he was sick. What changed? There was a period of time, Paul, when your fabric changed. Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul says, Timothy, young man, no longer drink just water, but have a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. You're having some belly issues? You're having some stomach issues? Drink a little wine. Why do you say, just go find somebody who has the gift of healing? Transitions were beginning to occur. Last, Paul himself. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he repeatedly asked God to remove it. And God said, no. The way some people would have us think, you know what? Back then, everything was miraculous. Everything was wondrous. And the signs of an apostle. But no, some of those working closest with Paul were not healed. And even Paul himself. I don't want this thorn in my flesh, Lord. My grace is sufficient. I don't want this thorn in my body, whatever this ailment is. My power will be made known in your weaknesses. Lord, we're not going to say that the Lord no longer heals, but we have to look at the Bible honestly and realize there was even a transition in the apostolic age from AD 30 to AD 70. Why? Why? Could that instruct us when it comes to workings of powers, miracles, prophecy, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues? Is it possible that we've missed something, and it's too simplistic to say, if it happened then, it has to happen now? Were there any other ages in the Bible where it seemed as if miracles were prevalent and prominent and popping up all over the place, and other times where it was relatively quiet? And if so, we need to understand that. Why were those miraculous signs given? Well, with regard to healing, I'm not going to say we should never say that the Lord no longer heals. He does. And He accomplishes this in a number of ways. Even in this day, He has been kind enough to provide advances in medicine and through the hands of physicians. Luke himself was a physician. Luke was a physician. One of my favorite things when I did hospital chaplaincy was to be able to pray for the staff, for the doctors, for the surgeons, for the attending staff, that the Lord would bless the work of their hands. Let's go ahead and end. Just a couple of simple points because there's more to come on this. Gifts of the Spirit. You are the people of the Spirit. The Lord has provided for you. No boasting at all. No boasting. It's an opportunity for serving. And because of this, the Spirit of God is calling us to remove any rivalry. Right? Get rid of the rivalry. Get rid of the bitter cantankerousness that may be saying, you know what? Our church doesn't do this. Maybe the Lord is maturing us. How come we're not doing this yet? Or how come you're not? See how the rivalry starts to bubble? Pretty soon the temperature gets turned up and it is splashing all over the place. Beware of the lurking nature of pride when it comes to that which the Lord is doing. The Lord loves His bride. The Lord loves us. The Lord loves you. He has given us gifts that are to be given to one another. Let us be reminded to trust the Lord, to not run out ahead and say, hey, where? Me? May the Lord continue to show His kindness to us in all of this. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, do give us ears to hear. Give us wisdom as we open Your Word and strive to stand under Your Word. I pray this for the glory of Your name, for the health of the church, and for the astonishment of the watching world. And I do pray all of this through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And all of God's children said, Amen.